Psalm 18, verses 32 to 50, handling a sense of powerlessness in today's world. Contrary to good mental health, it's easy for one to feel powerlessly vulnerable to harm in today's world. We face it on the international scene. The Russian siege of Mariupol is shocking, not because it is unprecedented, but because it is so traditional. Human nature means remorseless, and power-hungry men always will be with us, no matter how advanced we believe we have become. That's a statement by Rich Lowry, who is a columnist. We face it in the mainstream media. The New York Times has grudgingly acknowledged the legitimacy of the documents found in Hunter Biden's abandoned laptop, indicating that he leveraged his status as son of a major politician to enrich himself with foreign money. The New York Post broke the story in October 2020, but an alliance of social media corporations, journalists, and entrenched bureaucrats ensured the story was buried or otherwise derided as fake news in the run-up to the 2020 election. Stunningly, more than 50 former intelligence officers signed a letter in 2020 accusing the Post of spreading Russian disinformation, an accusation echoed by CNN commentator Jen Psaki, who's now President Biden's press secretary, and Twitter suspended the Post's account while demanding the newspaper remove its tweet linking to the story. So this ordeal is illustrative of the media's obvious double standards, that's to say the least. We face it in our state. Politics led Governor Ned Lamont to grant Connecticut's state employee unions an overly sweet compensation deal that provides for rises, wage and step increases, and bonuses amid fiscal uncertainty. This arrangement defies common sense. That's a claim by the editors of the newspaper. As a result, Connecticut is most indebted state in the United States on a per capita basis, with every resident sharing being $62,500. In other words, everybody in here this morning, if you live in Connecticut, your share of the Connecticut debt, this is not the national debt, of the state debt is $62,500. We face it in many homes in our state. A third or more of the state's children grow up without fathers in their homes. That's amazing. We face it in our public schools. There's been tremendous dismay with educational content, from critical race theory to sex education to what books are occupying school library shelves. There's been frustration with poor academic results. There's been exasperation with masking and quarantining policies that have kept healthy kids out of school for weeks, demoralized staff, and caused immeasurable harm to students. So we ask, how can we handle a sense of powerless vulnerability to harm that we face in today's world? This is our third and last section on Psalm 18. And in that psalm, since David became God's servant when God had anointed him to be king in Israel, according to 1 Samuel 16:1 and 13, and a servant was responsible to fight to protect or further his master's interests, David's vulnerability to failure was countered by the fact that Almighty God, as his master, protected David when he served his master's interests. Well, to be sure that he gained God's protection in fighting to protect or further God's interests, David heeded Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, and read from Scripture every day. What led him consistently to obey the Lord resulted in God's consistent protection. In fact, Psalm 18, 22 to 24 is presented in the last sermon in this series. We studied all that. That's all by way of review. Well, God's protection also came in his giving David the ability and the power to excel in combat. God delights in equipping his people to have power, so that they can utilize the power that he provides them to excel. And we'll get into this later as it applies to us, but I'm looking at what David experienced. In verses 32 to 45, David testified that God had clothed him with strength and made his way blameless for blessing in verse 32. And then in verses 33 through 36, and I'm going to pause and read these verses, notice how God affected David physically. Verse 33, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands how to fight, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has held me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. So God had given David great skill and power in the use of his feet, his ankles, his hands in combat, with the result that God's great condescension to David's level to help him had made him great before others. I know God had equipped David to do marvelous things around the age of 12. He was 12 years old. David had chased down a bear and he had chased down a lion. Both of these animals had had a sheep in their mouths. And to capture the sheep away, he probably hit the animal. And so the animal, startled, dropped the sheep. Then the animal, the lion or the bear, would turn on David. David said he grabbed it by the mane and slew it, killed it. 12 years of age. This is amazing because the lions are very, very fast, very, very powerful and strong. And so are bears. Bears have an attitude more than lions do. You don't want to be on the side, especially of a female bear, if she thinks that you're hurting her cubs. She will be mean just for the sake of being mean. But David had the strength as a 12-year-old to do it. Of course, as a man, as he was growing up, he had even more strength that God gave him. So consequently, David overcame his enemies in battle. He put them to flight, and he destroyed them while David was conversely highly elevated before the nations in verses 37 to 43. Even foreigners cringed before David and came trembling out of their strongholds looking for mercy from him. In verses 44 and 45, as soon as they, the Gentiles, hear of me, they shall obey me. The foreigners shall submit themselves to me. The foreigners shall fade away and be afraid as they come out of their close places or as they come out of their strongholds. They didn't want to fight David and have him attack their strongholds because they knew he would defeat them. So in mercy, they came out surrendering to him, shaking, wondering if he was going to put them to death or not. Now in the end, David praised the Lord as his lookout rock, or sur, his creator God Elohim, and his savior in verse 46. For God's many consistent great deliverances of David from defeat before his enemies, David claimed that he would praise the Lord among the nations as God's anointed king. So the lesson is, due to the master-servant relationship between God and David, begun at God's anointing David to be Israel's king, when David daily exposed himself to the scriptures, he consistently obeyed God so that the Lord protected David in his battles for God's interests and gave him great ability and power to achieve great exploits in combat. In fact, there's, another one of the David's psalms. David indicates that the Lord enabled him to leap over a wall. Now, these walls are put up to keep people out. But when he was in the state of combat, he could actually leap and clear the wall. That's an amazing ability. But the Lord gave that to him so that he could be a very effective soldier. God wanted him to fight, so God equipped him to fight. And that's just amazing. So, in application, and this is where we want to really start, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. This step is absolutely essential to participate in the blessings that God has for us if we want to enjoy the power of God working in us and through us to do effective things. We've got to be in right relationship with God. Now, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. That includes the speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God, or death, or the lake of fire. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. He paid that penalty. He died. He was buried. He bodily rose again from the dead. And that way, if a person then makes a commitment to believe in Christ, that he died on the cross for his sins, that he was buried and rose again for him, then he will be given eternal life, he'll be given sonship with God, and he'll be put in the position where he can enjoy the blessings that God has for us that we're talking about in the conclusion section of the psalm. So if you've not made that decision, you might be listening on the phone, might be on the MP3, maybe you're here in the service this morning. But either way, you have yet to make that decision to believe in Christ. I would urge you, please make that decision. I accepted Jesus as my Savior in May of 1959. I was 11 years of age at the time. It's just sometimes it seems like it was just yesterday. The newness of life that was mine in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sense of forgiveness of sins, the alleviation from guilt, it was tremendous. And I would urge you to make that decision. Number two, since every believer in Christ at salvation becomes God's servant who is responsible to use his God-given spiritual enabling to serve the Lord, if the believer daily exposes himself to Scripture, resulting in consistent obedience to the Lord, God will not only give him success in the use of his spiritual gift for service, but provide ability and power to achieve great things in his calling from the Lord. Now, we want to apply this message to the issues that are noted in our sermon introduction as follows. First, we must realize, this is assuming that we've made the decision to believe in Christ as our Savior, we must realize that A, the supernatural gifting we each receive from God to serve him does not equip us to do all that needs to be done to solve all of the world's problems. Let me just stop there. God has no what we call Renaissance man, a man who is equipped to do everything. God doesn't want you, or he doesn't want me as individuals, to address every single problem that exists in the world. That's not the way it works. He's given us various spiritual gifts. He's given me a spiritual gift. He's given you, if you know Christ as your Savior, a spiritual gift. And that gift is supposed to be focused in one area. And we're supposed to excel in that area. If we excel in that area by following the Lord, then we will do exploits in that area. But it's got to be in that area. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8 calls us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, not to think of ourselves as Renaissance men, but to think with sober judgment, so as to use our gift in the local realm that God assigns us. Okay? A lot of times Christians try to work outside of themselves. One of the great rules for professional pitchers in the major leagues is that you need to pitch within yourself. You never throw a pitch that is 100% as fast as you can throw it, because you're going to wear your arm out within a single inning. You pitch within yourself. You vary the speed, you vary the location and whatnot. And that's how you excel. Same with us. We need to work within ourselves, stay within the realm that God assigns us. As we do this, God equips us to achieve great exploits. Now, to discern what gift we have, there's a list of gifts for today as follows, and I've looked at several passages, and these are the gifts that exist in the church today. Some of the gifts were sign gifts that have since have passed off. But first of all, evangelist. And then pastor teacher, the better word for pastor is shepherd, shepherd teacher. Then shepherd, there are people who are given just with the gift of shepherd, not really teaching that much. And then teacher, and incidentally, all teacher gifts have either the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is a person who knows how to teach to apply scripture very well. The word of knowledge is a teacher who has tremendous recall. It's supernatural recall, and that's happens to be the realm of my gift. I was told that when I was ordained by pastors. Faith, an unusual ability to trust God. Leadership, administration. Leadership and administration are very close. Administration deals more with the nuts and bolts of something, where leadership has a little more of a personality involved. Service or helping. Encouragement. Giving. Some people have an unusual ability to give, and the Lord provides so they can give more. Showing mercy. A lot of the ladies in our church have this one, showing mercy. Helps. My wife has that one, and others do too. And discernment of spirits. That's a valuable gift. Discerning spirits. You can tell some of these people, they can tell from interacting with you very, very quickly as to whether it's a good spirit or not. Romans 12, 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 and 28 to 30, Ephesians 4, 11 and 1 Peter 5, 2. Those passages have we used for the list of these gifts. Second, since my spiritual gift is that of shepherd teacher with the word of knowledge, I must use it to address each of the concerns in our sermon introduction to clarify how God wants us to respond to each one of them. First of all, Vladimir Putin's power-hungry, brutal invasion of Ukraine. In the current mini great tribulation that is predicted in Revelation 3:21 with 7:17, we've mentioned this many times, we should expect such evil to exist. We need to trust the God of hosts, and the word host is actually armies, Sebaot. We need to trust the God of armies, that we should expect such evil to exist, to be sovereign over what occurs and keep focused on our callings. God knows exactly where each soldier is. He knows where each weapon is on either side of that conflict. He's constantly very, very aware of that because he's the God of armies. He's been around for a long time, and he is achieving his objective. And I believe one objective that he's doing is he's getting the world's attention so that people will start saying, hey, we need God, and that the church will get back to the Lord as well. On the biased mainstream media, we've often noted that 2 Timothy 3:13 warned that in the latter days of church history, evil men and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're seeing it in the media all the time. Paul's antidote for us is to continue in what we have learned and become convinced was true from godly teachers, and to heed Scripture for the equipping that we need to perform every good work until the Lord returns. It's interesting, 2 Timothy 3:14-16, especially verse 17, talks about the need for us to pay attention to Scripture because it equips the man of God for every good work, not some of them, every good work until the coming of Christ. Now, to appreciate the power of Scripture, we note that 2 Timothy 3:16 in the King James Version claims that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A much better translation is that it is God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos. Theo is the word shortened form of theos, or God. Pneustos is breathe, or spirit, breath. It's a verbal adjective that is formed by the tos ending, and that ending carries the force of the perfect passive participle. It's very unusual in Greek, but you have an adjective that carries the force of a perfect passive participle, which is a verbal. Now, the perfect passive participle signals an entity was acted upon in the past with the result that it carries the force of the action on into the infinite future. So all Scripture bears the force of Almighty God's authority as if he were still speaking it when one reads it today. This is why it's always valuable to expose your mind and heart to the reading of Scripture, and why it's always valuable to preach from the Word. The Word of God has the authority of God within it in such a way, it's so packed within it, that every time you expose your mind to it, it's as though God is speaking it himself right then, and he can take it and apply it to you. My wife and I have had a proverb up on our refrigerator for good grief, about 15 years, I think. I'm still learning from that thing. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So this is why it's so valuable to keep exposed to this. So we must not rely on the mainstream media that has proven itself to be biased and often presenting what is false, but rely on God's powerful Scripture. I think God is allowing the mainstream media to do itself and to tip its hand, showing how biased it is, because he's trying to wake everybody up. Don't trust the media. Get back to my Word. That's what we need to do. Then, on the state's finances, since those in positions of influence regarding the state's finances are notoriously irresponsible and or even incompetent, for our own protection, we must care for our own welfare at the individual family level. Applying the principle of Proverbs 24:30-34, we should learn from the problems created by mismanagement by state officials and how to do the opposite of what they wrongly do for our benefit at the family local level. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34 tells us that Solomon was going by the vineyard of a man who had decided to take some breaks. And he started taking breaks from doing the work, and eventually the wall was all torn down. The vine was all eaten over by foxes that had gotten in there and made a mess. And he said, I stopped and I learned a lesson. If you stall, if you waste your time a little bit, and you let the walls start to get torn down, eventually you'll become a poor man. So you need to be vigilant. So we should learn from the problems created by the mismanagement by state officials and how to do the opposite of what they wrongly do for our benefit at the local family level. If the state is spending money like a drunken sailor, we need to stop. and watch ourselves. If it's, and they keep coming up with these bonds to keep spreading out the debt longer and longer and longer, just so that they can pay bills, and then they raise taxes on top of it. Boy, we need to do just the opposite. On fatherless children in Connecticut, a major driver of social problems, not only in our state, but also nationwide. We are humanly unable personally to address every fatherless child case in the state or in the nation. However, God does hold us responsible to address the need of our neighbor. And Jesus taught us that our neighbor is anyone we personally encounter whom we can help. And that's the lesson of Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37 on the proverb of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was a man who came alongside and he saw this Jewish man who'd been beaten up, and he stopped and he helped. And he had the ability to help that man. He couldn't help everybody, but he could help that man. What God wants us to do is to address the needs of people that we come in contact, that we have the ability to help, and we have the resources to help them. That's our neighbor. Now, in the troubled state of public schools, Christian parents are the ones responsible before the Lord for the rearing of their children, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4. I'll just stop here. I have yet to meet a public school teacher who does not want their parents to be involved and concerned about their children's education. The teachers want all the help they can get. What they need are parents who are responsible and who care about the education of the children to help. We parents should watch over all that our children are being taught in the public school, and if there needs to be corrections, we should correct them for our children. Now, if the school lacks in teaching basic skills like reading, writing, math, etc., due to ideological influences in administrators, we parents should take up the slack and educate our children. As for demoralizations of teachers and students by the pandemic shutdowns, biblical discipling is the answer. Adults and children both need to be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and heed Scripture for good mental health. You can apply Galatians 5, 16 to 23 that talks about relying on the Holy Spirit there to produce love, joy, peace, etc. Psalm 1, 1 to 6 talks about a tremendous value of exposure to the Word of God and dwelling on it, how it affects our lives and causes us to be a success in the long run. Everybody in the public school needs that, and everybody in the country needs it. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we focus on using the supernatural gift for spiritual service that God gave us at salvation to serve our Master and our Lord, seeing Him equip us to achieve exploits that greatly impact others for the Lord's glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you so much for his word and for this testimony from David, the saint of old, who was equipped by God, who had been called of God to fight physical battles for the Lord. And so as he relied on God, God gave him physical ability to fight those battles successfully. And so you call us to certain assignments. We have spiritual gifts to do certain things in certain areas. You want us to stick with that. David's job was to do some fighting, some wars. Ours isn't. Ours is to do something else. But it's important that we stay with that. We ask, Father, that as Christians we would stick with the assignment that you've given us. Stick with the use of the spiritual gift that you've given us, that supernatural ability to serve the Lord. And in that area we could do exploits for God and meet the agenda that God has set for us. We ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our audience who as yet has not made the commitment to trust in Christ as Savior, before the day is out, they would make that decision, put their faith in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.